see a few was a bit worried, thinking, I've turned up in a tent with a sleeping bag, how long does this bloke going to talk for? And I can assure you that I'm topping out 15 minutes, or very much opposed to that. It's often said that we link certain tunes, certain songs with a particular time and place in our lives.
And it might be that we associate, for example, that theme music to Chariots of Fire with, of course, the film of Chariots of Fire. Although following the Olympic opening ceremony even, we might well associate it with Rowan Atkinson playing that one chord sat with the London Philharmonic. And perhaps young people will associate that bit of music not with the Chariots of Fire, but will actually with M-Fest. But for me, I associate the theme tune to Chariots of Fire with a very specific time and place. I associate it with 5:30 a.m. on a Saturday morning, the second weekend of May, up on Dartmoor. And the reason for that, that music is played at 5:30 a.m. to make sure the competitors for the 10 Tours race, which is held every year on Dartmoor, are awake and up and ready to go for their start at 7 a.m. After they play that music, they then play Tina Turner's Simply the Best, then Your Boots Are Made for Walking, and then deteriorates into a load of modern rubbish, but the first three are very good. And this morning, what I want to do is use that 10 Tours race, so it's this race that takes 2 days over Dartmoor, to illustrate some of the themes which we can draw out of the memory verse and those two verses Sharon's just given to us. So a little bit of background on the race so you've got some idea of what I'm talking about. It is a real challenge to young people. The distances alone need to engender a bit of respect. You walk either 35, 45 or 55 miles. And as a teacher, I'm sure many parents here will know that sometimes teenagers struggle to walk to the front gate, let alone walk that kind of distance. So that is very impressive. Weather conditions on Dartmoor can vary a huge amount. I've been up there in May where the event's been cancelled due to snow, due to heavy rain. It's been boiling hot. The wind's been blowing. It's all kinds of weather. It's a real challenge for that. The participants have to be self-sufficient. In my bag here, we'll look a bit later on, all the gear they've got to carry. And probably the biggest hardship for any teenager, they are deprived of a mobile phone for 2 days. And you see them walking around doing this with their thumbs, thinking, I should be doing something, but I don't know what. And the good news is, for any of you who are in the local area, our three local schools, Somervale, Ritherington, Norton Hill, all enter teams into that event. So if you do get a chance, then when you're a bit older, do take it on. But one of the most important things about any race is understanding where you're going. And on 10 Tours, when I arrive on the Friday, because you have to get there a day early, what I have to do is go and pick up the routes which my teams are going to take. And that's basically a list of tours. And a tour is a big lump of rock. Dartmoor is pretty flat, although it's fairly high up. The tours are big lumps of rock which stick up out of Dartmoor. And the teams have to go to 10 tours on the route, hence the name of 10 Tours, which will take them over their distance, 35 or 45 or 55 miles. So those routes are planned for them. And the same way that the 10 Tours teams have their routes planned for them, so God has planned or has a plan for our lives. Mike mentioned this verse a little bit earlier on, right at the start of the service, where he talked about from Jeremiah 29, verse 11. It says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future." So God has marked a race out for us. God doesn't just want us to exist. He's designed us to know him personally. He's designed us for a purpose. But not only this, he invites us to become, if we choose, or we choose to follow him, to become sons and daughters of God, to become children of God. So life is not just about knowing about God, a sort of abstract RS lesson or RE lesson or whatever it's called these days. It's about actually knowing God personally and fulfilling his plan for us. So the question is, of course, how do we do that? Well, it's quite a complicated thing, and I'm sure at times we make it more complicated than it needs to be. So I'm just going to highlight four things we should do this morning. And the first Rachel referred to when we talked about the team challenge is about removing the barrier of sin between ourselves and God. And I'm going to come back to this in a moment. The second is to build upon our relationship with God. Good relationships are based upon communications, or so Rachel tells me. Sometimes when we talk to God, however, or certainly when I talk to God, that communication tends to be a bit one way, where I'm asking and not really listening. And for those of you here last week's service really highlighted the importance about listening to God, about blocking out those other voices and listening to what God is saying to us. Thirdly, we need to follow the advice of the verse. I don't know if it's up there or not, but it says, fix your eyes on Jesus. And fixing your eyes on Jesus means looking to him in all things. God shows us how to run the race of life through Jesus. When we read the Bible, we see there's much guidance there on how we should deal with different situations in life. But Jesus, in Luke 10, verse 27, sets out very clearly what we should do in two very simple commandments. And those are, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength and all your mind, and love your neighbour as yourself. Provided we keep those in the forefront of our mind, all of our actions, and we set our actions favourably against that benchmark, we're on the right course to fulfil God's plan. But let's go back to that bit of dealing with sin. Once we understand on a race, particularly endurance race, where you're going, the next important thing is preparation. And key to a long-distance event is what you're going to carry. You don't want to carry anything more than you absolutely need to. Now, on 10 tours, the organisers say you've got to carry a certain amount of kit to get through the 2 days and to make sure you're safe. And I've got some of it here, and it's one of the questions, I think, on the form. So, on the outside, the tent, obviously I've got the rucksack, I've got a nice warm sleeping bag, I've got waterproofs of one form and another, I've got a carry mat, which makes me nice and comfortable when I sleep, I've got spare clothes, first aid kit, water bottle, gas, that's for a stove, by the way, it's not for anything else, there's a stove. What else have we got on here? Oh, we have a warm top, or another warm top, and a spare pair of boxer shorts. Not quite sure if they're meant to be in there, but I could go on, but that's enough, I think. And that all adds up to a considerable weight. It's not much fun to carry that on your own, and it can really slow you down. But all of the kit, I would argue, that goes on 10 tours is necessary. It means you can stay out there for 2 days. If you come across a problem, you can normally deal with it. But on one kayaking expedition I led, which had nothing to do with 10 tours, it was a Duke of Edinburgh expedition, I was watching these pupils trying to pack their boats. And there was this one kid who had this oblong thing, which he was trying to ram into the back of his boat. And I was thinking, I haven't asked him to bring anything that looks like that. So I went over to him, I said, look, son, what are you trying to put in your boat? And he had a very large lasagna dish, in which was a fully cooked lasagna, probably a Pampered Chef one, which he was trying to shove into the back of his boat. Now, even if the hole was big enough, which it wasn't, the boat was already full of a lilo and a pillow, which his mother had insisted that he takes with him. Unfortunately, he couldn't carry it. And in our lives, we do carry around a weight of sin. We carry around things which we've done wrong, whether it be anger, envy, pride, frustrations, bitterness, things which can negatively affect our behaviour and which, more importantly, separate us from God. And that prevents us developing that personal relationship with God, which I mentioned earlier on. Now, it may be wrongdoing of our own, or like my kayaking friend. It might be burdens that others place upon us and we take on for ourselves. Going back to our verse, that is it's referred to in Hebrews 12, verse 1, as the sin that so easily entangles. If you look at the RSV version, it talks about the weight of sin that so easily entangles. Now, at 10 tours, of course, the burden of all that equipment is not carried by one person. It's spread out amongst the group, and consequently, it becomes manageable. But I would argue that God offers us an even better way of dealing with the problem of sin. In Colossians 2, verse 13, it says, God made you alive in Christ. He forgave our sin. He took it away, nailing it to a cross. And therefore, the weight of sin is dealt with forever. Provided we go to Jesus or we come to Jesus, we say sorry for the things that we have done and we ask for his forgiveness. And by asking God for forgiveness, by accepting Jesus as our Saviour, we remove forever that barrier of sin between God and us. And the fourth aspect of any endurance race is it's something we all need to do at some point in our walk of faith. And that is to experience hardship, to endure, but to carry on. I tell my 10 tours teams the hardest time in that race is not the start, it's not the end, it's 4:30 a.m. on a Sunday morning when they've got to get themselves up. It will be cold, it will be wet, their feet will hurt, their back will hurt, the bag will feel heavier even though it's lighter than it was before, they'll be hungry. They've got to get themselves up and they've got to be on their way by 6 o'clock in the morning as they're not going to finish. And at times we have to do that. We have to force ourselves on. But the good news is, we're not on our own. God hasn't just told us a plan and said, well, I'll see you later, I'm off, I'll come back and see how you're getting on a bit later on. He's with us all the way. And this verse sums us up, or tells us how to keep that thing in our mind by fixing our eyes on Jesus. And Eric Liddell, the clip we saw earlier on, of the fame of the 1924 Olympics and running the 400. When he was asked how he ran the 400, he said this: "The secret of my success over 400 metres is I run the first 200 as fast as I can. And then for the second 200, with God's help, I run faster." And that verse tells us, or our memory verse, tells us to run with perseverance. A bit like Eric the Eagle. I get that one right in a minute. A bit earlier on. And this applies to us no matter what stage we are in our faith, whether we're just looking at taking a few steps towards God or whether we've already joined in the race. At times we're going to come across hardships. We need to persevere and we need to get on. But another bit of good news is we are not the first to struggle with problems. The first part of our reading talks about a cloud of witnesses. And this refers to the great names of the Bible, to people like Abraham or David or Joseph or Jacob or whoever it might have been, who have previously run a similar race and have come across problems and have found a way through by fixing their eyes on God. We can be inspired by their lives and take heart in the fact that others have gone before us. And in the Sydney Olympics, as we saw Eric the Eagle, Eric Musambami, and he had to swim that 100 metres on his own. The other two competitors were disqualified for a false start. And that was the first time he'd ever swum in a 50-metre pool. There was actually only one pool in Equatorial Guinea, and that was a little pool in a hotel. And we could see, if those of you saw the YouTube clip, by the time he got to the second 100 metres, sorry, the second 50 metres, he was struggling big time. But the crowd in that pool sensed it, and they rose to their feet, and they cheered him on in that Equatorial Guinea record of 1 minute 53 seconds, which was over a minute slower than the world record at the time. And in the 2012 Olympics, all of the competitors for Team GB have said the way in which the crowd have supported them have pushed them on and made them achieve their best. And I'm sure it's theologically incorrect, but I can just sort of imagine a sort of big 40-inch plasma TV somewhere in heaven. Not quite sure how this works. But around it, you've got a few of the greats of the Bible, people like Joseph or David or Peter or whatever, and they're watching my race of life. And occasionally, when I come to those hardships, one of them is standing up saying, "Go on, my son!" A bit like those Australian commentators getting very excited about it. But finally, the most important part of any race is starting. Those teams on the start line at 10 Tours are there because they answered a call I make for volunteers in September. Basically, when I go back to school in a couple of weeks' time, I start looking for people who are interested. Eric the Eel competed in the Sydney Olympics because he heard a call for volunteers to represent Equatorial Guinea on the radio. And they said, if anybody's interested in swimming for our country, turn up at this swimming pool on a Saturday morning for trials. Eric was the only person to turn up. He was the only one to answer the call, and he went to the Sydney Olympic as a consequence. But neither the 10 Tours teams nor Eric were content just to stand on the start line. At 10 Tours, the races started at 7 a.m. by two big artillery pieces firing a salvo. And then 2,500 or 3,000, whatever it is, competitors charged down the hill. Quite why they feel the need to run the first 200 metres of a minimum 35-mile race. I've got no idea why they feel the need to do that, but they're certainly keen to get on with it. They don't just stand there. And we have the same choice to answer the call, to become a son or daughter of God, and to fulfil God's plan for us. We, like many people in Equatorial Guinea, could ignore the call, and we can miss the opportunity. However, the prize at the end of the race is greater, in this race, is greater than Olympic glory. It is an eternity with God. Unlike the Olympics, this race is open to all, and all is invited. There are no qualification. There are no heats. We just need to respond to the call to bring our sins before God and to accept Jesus as our Saviour. Make sure that you are in the race. And for those of us already in the race, already running, keep persevering. Keep taking those steps towards God. And by fixing our eyes upon Jesus.